when I was at seminary, my homiletics lecturer always said, you know, the more well-known the passage, the harder it is to keep people's attention. The opposite of that is that a fresh seminary graduate going backpacking on the outer reaches of Ecclesiastes, and that's also difficult for them to do because that's a book that you kind of need some experience before you approach. But the opposite is that when you really know a passage well, it's hard to say something new and fresh, and so it's easy to lose the congregation. Well, I'm going to take the chance this morning. I know this is a well-known passage, and I know that I have preached on it fairly recently before, but hopefully there's something new in this, in the framework of remembering, of looking back, of remembering. That's what I want to do as I conclude this little three-part series. And I'm going to just read the one verse, which is our text, although, as you can see, it's chapters 37 to 50. Chapter 38 deals with Judah, a little kind of, you know, nothing to do with Joseph. But 37 to 50 basically is the text on Joseph, and you need to read that. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended to harm me, but God intended it to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That, of course, comes right at the end, when Joseph understands what has happened and his brothers are now saying, please, just, you know, your father, they told a lie. Your father said that you must look after us. And Joseph, what's wrong with you? You intended this to harm me, I know, but God intended for good. And Joseph was willing to embrace that perspective. See, the problem in the Joseph story is, how do you get a 17-year-old shepherd boy from his father's fields to Pharaoh's palace? I like the alliteration there, so I'm going to say that often. It just kind of, you know, flowed nicely from his father's fields to Pharaoh's palace. Well, I don't know. It's close enough. Well, however it is done, it's going to be an incredible journey. I don't know how many of you saw that movie. I know it's quite old. I don't know whether there's been a remake, but it's a heart-stopping movie. And if you love animals, you're going to be in tears at some point. But that was an incredible journey. But this journey of Joseph was an equally incredible one. And as we look at Joseph's journey, we will see how God includes in Joseph's journey only what is necessary to accomplish God's purposes for Joseph. God includes in the journey only what is necessary to accomplish his purposes for Joseph. And he has just a very short synopsis of the story. Joseph was his father's favorite son. And I think you can just think of his magnificent coat of many colors that the father gave him. We know that Joseph was a dreamer. His first dream shows his brothers as the sheaves bowing down to him, and then shows the sun and the moon also bowing down to Joseph, and suggests that his parents one day are going to be bowing down to him. One day, Jacob says to Joseph, go and find your brothers. They're looking after sheep. They're meant to be at Shechem. So Joseph goes there, but by the time he gets there, they have moved, and a stranger tells them how they are now in Dothan. You see, they went from Hebron, that's where Jacob lived, all the way up to Shechem, and then on to Dothan in pursuit of his brothers. Now, when his brothers see Joseph coming, they immediately hatch a plan to get rid of him. They sell him as a slave to some Midianite traders who are heading for Egypt. They get to Egypt. Joseph is sold as a slave, and Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, buys him. Joseph excels in the employ of Potiphar until Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of attempting to rape her. Joseph is thrown in jail, but even in jail, Joseph excels and basically ends up running the prison on behalf of the jailer. One day, Joseph meets the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. They are there for different reasons, and he notices that they are looking glum. You see, they've each had a confusing dream. Joseph interprets the dream, and both of those dreams come to pass just as Joseph had said. The baker has his head lifted off in a very literal way. The cupbearer has his head lifted up in that he gets back into Pharaoh's palace. Cupbearer promises Joseph, I'll put in a good word for you, don't worry. But he forgets Joseph in prison until Pharaoh has this troubling dream. And then the cupbearer remembers poor old Joseph in prison. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Pharaoh has his dream interpreted, and based on the sound advice that Joseph gives Pharaoh, Joseph ends up second in command in all of Egypt. And that's the end of Joseph's incredible journey from his father's fields to Pharaoh's palace. Now, that was the story, just in a nutshell. But as you look at that story, you see that there's some interesting layers woven into that story. And the first and most important layer that I want us to see this morning is that Joseph enjoyed the blessing of God. I mean, throughout his journey, he enjoyed the blessing of God. And we see it many times. For example, he enjoys the special favor of his father. We see how he enjoys the blessing of God in that God entrusts Joseph with those dreams. Sure, Joseph may not have understood the ultimate import of those dreams, but when he ends up in Pharaoh's palace, those dreams would have confirmed to Joseph that this was all God's doing all along. God's favor was in Joseph's life. We see God's favor in an interesting way when he goes out and he looks for his brothers and their sheep. Remember, they should have been at Shechem. Joseph bumps into a stranger who happens to have overheard the brothers talking about where they were going with the sheep. Let's not discount the coincidences in our lives. Those coincidences may well be the favor of God. It certainly was for Joseph. He's thrown into a cistern. And God's favor is seen in an unusual way. Those brothers are squeamish. They don't want Joseph's blood on their hands, and so they sell him into slavery. That was the favor of God, rather than killing him. Potiphar buys Joseph in Egypt. We read that Joseph found favor with Potiphar. He found God's blessing, and God blessed Joseph's work with Potiphar, and that blessing spilled over into Potiphar's household because Potiphar's estate prospered under Joseph. In fact, the storyteller, if you read it, he actually makes a little comment that all Potiphar had to do was eat. Joseph took care of the rest. God's blessing was on Joseph. And then he lands in jail. And God's blessing remains on Joseph. He finds favor in the eyes of the jailer, and the administration of the jail ran like clockwork under Joseph. God's blessing. God's coincidence? Oh, God's blessing. Joseph meets Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, and because of the blessing of God, Joseph is able to correctly interpret their dreams. And yes, it was a delay of 2 years, but God's blessing continued. Joseph is finally brought to Pharaoh. He's brought to Pharaoh again because of God's blessing, and he's able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. But it doesn't end there. God gives Joseph wisdom to give Pharaoh a strategy that will save the whole area from famine. And the cherry on the top is that Joseph ends up second in command in Egypt. The incredible journey from his father's fields to Pharaoh's palace. All throughout, Joseph enjoyed the blessing of God. But there's another layer to the story. And the layer is that Joseph was faithful. There are little indications of Joseph's faithfulness early on. I mean, think of Joseph sharing those dreams. Joseph believed they were God's dreams, so he told his family, faithful even when it would not be popular to hear what those dreams were saying about the family bowing down to him. And then there was a time that he went looking for his brothers. They were meant to be at Shechem, which is 100 kilometers from Hebron where they live. I just have this picture of this little 17-year-old putting his backpack on, going looking for his brothers 100 kilometers away. Give or take Maritzburg to Durban North, 100 kilometers. He gets to Shechem, and they aren't there. A stranger sees him wandering around, tells Joseph they've moved to Dothan, and here is Joseph's faithfulness. He sets off another 40 kilometers from Shechem to Dothan. That's to carry on from here to Sheffield Beach, give or take. Another 40 kilometers. Joseph faithfully completed the task. Didn't say, ach, they've gone. He faithfully completed the task. And his faithfulness is rewarded by being thrown into a dry cistern. Finally been sold to the Midianite traders, finally ending up into the slave in Potiphar's service. But we see the faithfulness once again. Joseph embraces his situation, and because of the blessing of God, Potiphar likes Joseph. That's what it means. He found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. Potiphar likes Joseph. But I want you to see how faithful Joseph was. He was a Hebrew. He had to learn to speak Egyptian. He had to learn to write using Egyptian hieroglyphics. He had to learn the Egyptian accounting system. He quickly had to learn how to manage the vast estate of Potiphar. But because Joseph is faithful, he's willing to embrace those challenges. And his faithfulness is rewarded. He's falsely accused of attempting to rape Potiphar's wife and lands up in jail. Just as an aside, blessing of God? It seems Potiphar didn't fully believe his wife. Because if he had believed his wife, Joseph would have been executed. He wouldn't have ended up in jail. But even in jail, Joseph is faithful. And the skills that he learned with Potiphar now applies in the prison situation, and the prison is administered well. Now remember that incident with the cupbearer and the baker? That little incident highlights for me in an amazing way the extent of Joseph's faithfulness. The cupbearer and the baker have these dreams, and next morning Joseph noticed the dejected look on their faces. "Why are you so worried today?" he asked. I mean, Joseph is a prisoner. These are more prisoners. And yet, because he's got this job given to him by the jailer, he's taking it seriously. He notices the glumness in those faces. They tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph faithfully interprets them, even though the news for the baker is not good. Joseph is faithful in his interpretation, and his faithfulness is rewarded. How? Well, the cupbearer forgets him for another 2 years, doesn't he? But finally, he's brought to Pharaoh and asked to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. "Listen to Joseph, I cannot do it." Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desired." Joseph's faithfulness, God's blessing, but Joseph's faithfulness is also woven into the story. But here's the third layer, the layer of Joseph's setbacks and his betrayals. We follow Joseph's journey and we notice, I'm not that tech savvy, but I hear people say this, tweet this, each success leads to deeper testing. You notice that as we go through the story of Joseph? Each success leads to deeper testing. God blessed Joseph with his father's favor, and this led to the resentment of the brothers. God blessed Joseph with the dreams, and this leads to the hate of his brothers, and even his father rebukes him. Joseph's persistence in finding his brothers led to success. He found them. But his success is rewarded by him being thrown into the cistern and being sold into slavery. I can just imagine this little 17-year-old, is his backpack still on his shoulders? Overhearing his brothers talking about killing a goat, how they're going to tear his coat and they're going to dip it in the coat's blood and then just present it to the father and let the father draw his own conclusions. Joseph, in that cistern, thinking of his father, thinking that he's dead and can do nothing about it. Can you imagine Joseph's sense of betrayal? And then after faithfully serving Potiphar and to have Potiphar's wife falsely accuse him of rape, the sense of betrayal, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? What about this one? 11 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery. And at last, he thinks he has a shot at Pharaoh's heir. Yeah, and he pleads with the cupbearer. He says to him, "Please have some pity on me when you're back in favor. Mention to Pharaoh. Ask him to let me out of here, for I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and I'm here in jail, but I did nothing to deserve it." Can you hear him pleading with the cupbearer? Betrayal once more. Another 2 years go by because the cupbearer simply forgot. Until Pharaoh has his dreams. Now, the time has come to ask the question, what is the story about? What is really going on here? Is it simply an encouragement for us that, oh, we're going to have hardship and we better just learn to persevere in hardship? Is that what it's all about? Well, of course, we do have to persevere, don't we? But is that what the story is all about? Or is it teaching us that we are strengthened through testings, and so we must embrace the testings because we are being strengthened? Is that what the story is all about? Well, of course, testings do strengthen us. But there is something far grander going on here. God has promised to redeem the world from the effects of the fall. And to accomplish this, God had promised Abraham that one day Abraham, now just a little clan of 70 people, promised him, you will become a great nation. Not only that, you'll be a nation with your own land, and that through you, through this nation, blessing would come to the world. Of course, that's referring ultimately to Messiah being born, who would be the Savior of the world, but saying now blessing will come through you. And to give his plan traction, God needed a faithful person overseeing the affairs in Egypt. Question, how do you get a shepherd boy from his father's fields to Pharaoh's palace? How do you do that? Answer, you do it over a period of time with painstaking attention to detail. Joseph had to be relocated geographically. Joseph had to learn intricate skills of language, of accounting, of management. Joseph needed to be of proven character. Joseph needed to develop an abiding faith in God. So Joseph's journey needed to give God the opportunity to move providentially in each of those areas. Joseph's journey needed to give God the opportunity to move providentially to develop Joseph in all those areas. So if you look at what Joseph went through, which of those things would you leave out? Which of those things would you leave out if that's what you wanted to accomplish? Or to put it another way, what did Joseph not need to go through, but still end up the person he was in Egypt at Pharaoh's side? What did he not need to go through? You see, God is always at work with his overall plan of redemption in mind. And God works in us through every circumstance we confront. As Paul put it, God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. God is at work in all things. Nothing escapes God's attention in terms of developing us for his ultimate purpose. And while Joseph may have been confused during the 13 years, in the end, Joseph remembered his past, and he could conclude, you plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. Joseph needed the perspective of history, and then to look back and remember, and he could say, yeah, I know you meant this harm, but there's a bigger thing going on here. God was busy working out his plan through all that stuff that you thought you were doing to harm me. You know what our problem is? Your problem, my problem, you know what our problem is? We think it must always be about us. We think it must always be about us. And so we go through a hard time, and in order to justify the hard time through which we are going, we think, well, God must be doing something for my good. You know? God must be doing something to strengthen me. One day I will see and I will say, thank you, God, for what you did for me. We always see things from our perspective. And while it is true, God does love me as an individual, he knows how many hairs on my head. And while God does use the events in my life for my good, I am actually just part of God's bigger plan. Do you get that? I am part of a bigger plan. Think about Jesus for a moment. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Like Joseph, he lived with God's blessing woven into his life. Think about Jesus, who, like Joseph, was faithful in all he did. Think about Jesus, who on the cross cried out, "It is finished." What was he saying? He's saying, Father, I have successfully completed all you gave me to do. Just as Joseph at the end successfully completed what the Father gave him to do. And yet, what Jesus went through wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about Jesus. Jesus didn't go through that for his own benefit. Jesus was fitting in with God's bigger plan for the redemption of the world. It wasn't about Jesus. Joseph was part of God's bigger plan for the redemption of the world. And when Joseph looked back at his life, and Joseph remembered, even then he couldn't get the full picture. He could see how God had used him to save his family, but he couldn't get the bigger picture that we can get. He did see how God had used him, as I say, to save his family from starvation. But when we look back at Joseph, when we remember the Joseph story, we see that it was actually an infinitely bigger picture than Joseph could ever have imagined. You see, God needed someone to save his nation from starvation. That was because God needed his nation to first become a nation. At that stage, they were a little clan. And so God needed that little clan parked somewhere safe to develop into a great nation. It took 400 years of slavery. But my word, when they had finished after 400 years, they were a great nation. He needed them parked to turn from a little clan into a great nation. That was the end that God had in mind. God needed someone in Egypt at Pharaoh's side, someone who could facilitate that in order to preserve nations, Israel's nationhood, so that God could have a people into whom Messiah could be born. So the Joseph story is not a story about how to be successful in the face of setback. Oh, we do learn some stuff about that, but that's not primarily what the story is about. It's a story about God working through Joseph in history to facilitate his plan for the redemption of the world. That's a big story. In the same way that God used his son Jesus in history for the redemption of the world. And the only way we will see this is by remembering what God did through Joseph, remembering what God did through Jesus, and then just maybe, as we look back at our own lives and remember what God has done for us and the milestones in our life, we might just see a pattern that God has also been working in our lives. I know that I wanted to be something different when I left school, and it's a long story, but I ended up studying to be a social worker. And after 5 years in social work, I moved across to human resources management with a multinational company. And after 6 years with that company, we sold our house to pay for seminary. And now here I am with, I think, a really appropriate background for what I've done for the past 30 plus years. When I look back over my life, I can see God's hand. Looking back, I can see that it wasn't about me. It was about God's plan. And of course, during this time, we have experienced God moving in our lives in amazing ways. And I've ended up doing what I really, really love doing, preaching and teaching. But actually, it's not about me. It's not about me in the first instance. It's about the miracle of God taking someone like me and working through me in history to accomplish his redemption purposes. What about you? What about you? As you look back over your life, can you see with hindsight what you couldn't see at the time? That God has actually been directing you on an incredible journey? And even if you can't see it, let me assure you, on the basis of God's word, God is at work in your life. What God did in Joseph's life, he is doing in your life. Whether you can see it or not, God is at work in your life. But in the first instance, it's not about you. In the first instance, it's not about you, because God is doing something far bigger, the redemption of the world. And where he has placed you is where he wants you to be. And if you're not sure that he wants you to be where you are now, well, you better find out where God wants you. But quite frankly, wherever you are, if you say, Lord, here I am, use me. I don't care where it is. God will use you. Because wherever you are, whatever you do, God is leveraging that for his kingdom and for the redemption of the world. Let's not allow a what about me attitude to rob us of the excitement of being part of something huge, God's plan for the redemption of the world. Maybe you do not see it at this time, but we too, all of us, are on an incredible journey. God is using the events in our lives to bring us to where he wants us to be as part of his plan. But not just to bring us to where he wants us to be. He's using us. He's using us all along the way. Let's spend a few moments thinking about that, shall we? Heavenly Father, if we are your child, you have a plan for us. It's as simple as that. You have a plan for us. And I pray, Lord, that that thought would excite us and encourage us and send us back to our knees saying, Lord, I'm willing. I surrender my life. I yield my life to you. Here I am, Lord, use me. Let us remember Joseph. And know that as he had God's blessing on his life, we have God's blessing on our life. As Joseph was faithful, we too also need to be faithful. And that we too will suffer setbacks, making us wonder, well, where on earth is God? But in the end, you accomplished your purposes, and you will in our lives too, as we just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I surrender it all to you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.